Hello, and welcome to Pardes from Jerusalem, the podcast series from the Pardes Institute of Jewish Studies in Jerusalem. I'm Larry Kluger, a Pardes alum. This week, we're pleased to welcome a new commentator to the podcast. Rabbi Alex Israel is a member of the Pardes faculty and serves as the Pardes Director of Continuing Education. Rabbi Israel will be discussing Parshat Hazinu this week. We wish you all Gamar Chatima Tova. May you be sealed in the Book of Life. And for our British listeners, well over the fast. Or an American, an easy fast. And now, Rabbi Israel.
Thank you, Larry. This is Alex Israel speaking from Pardes. And we're going to be talking about Shirat Hazinu. This week's Parsha is actually a Shira. It is a song. And it is a song where Moshe Rabbeinu turns around to the heavens and the earth. Hazinu Hashamayim Va'adabera. Listen, O heavens, let me speak. Let the earth hear the words I utter. And what exactly is this song about? When we look at this song, what we see is a landscape of Jewish history. Jewish history is rolled out before our eyes with all its pain and suffering. The song, which in many schools, when I was in elementary school, we were taught this to learn this by rote. There is a idea of Sima Bafihem that every Jew should know this song because it does describe the painful process of Jewish history and the role that God has within it. How does it begin? Well, let's talk about one of its hallmarks to begin with. All the way through the song, the Jewish people are called God's children. Sometimes they are rebellious children, but they are God's children nonetheless. And God is described here as being perfect, whereas us, the children, are rebellious, are ungrateful. We don't recognize God's miracles for us or the kindnesses that he does. It begins in verse 7 with Zechor Yomot Olam Binu Shenot Dor Vador. Remember the days of the world. Look at history. Learn from history. And it tells the story of Yetziat Mitzrayim. And he says how he brought us out of Egypt like on eagle's wings. Kanesha Ya'ir Kino Al Gozalav Yerachef. God hovered over us like an eagle hovers over its nest. And brought us to the Holy Land, brought us to Eretz Yisrael. Vayinakehu devash misela vashemen michala mishsor. He gave us out of the rock honey and gave us oil from the very rocks of the land. In other words, God provides us with the land, chemat bakar v'chalev tzon, the fat of the land, the fat of the animals, the milk, which should enable us to exist within the land. However, we have so much goodness, so much oil, so much honey, so much wealth, that shamanta avita kasita. You got fat, you got overweight, and vayitosh eloha asahu, and you abandoned God, vaynabel tzur yeshuato. The phrase vayishman yishurun vayivat. Yishurun, which is a phrase for the Jewish people, gets fat and kicks back. And how do they kick back? By serving gods, yisbechu l'shedim lo eloha, Elohim lo yida'um. They seek out gods who were never known before, gods who we never even confronted, Baal, Asherah, other idolatries. And this causes us, vatishkach el mecholalecha, to forget God who even created us. And God gets very, very upset. The response of God is what we call hester panim, hiding his face. God says, well, if you abandon me, then I'll abandon you. Astira panai mehem, God says, I will hide my face from you. He says, Hem kinuni belo am, vani akniem, Hem kinuni belo el, vani akniem belo am. They angered me by saying, we don't have a God. I will anger them, or I will pay them back by saying, I do not have a people. And suddenly we have a whole series of awful things that are going to happen, poison arrows, and all sorts of awful tragedies that could befall the Jewish people that we should really never experience. Michutz shakal sherev, outside the sword is killing, or mechadarim eman, inside there is fear. Awful predictions about the future of the Jewish people. So, this is a story about how God creates his nation, brings them to his land, gives them everything, and these ungrateful children rebel against him, looking for other gods. And God says, you know what, I'm sorry, if you're going to act this way, then you're going to experience punishment. I'm going to withdraw my protective hand and throw you to the wind, and you'll see what will happen. And indeed, the Jewish people suffer horribly. However, the end of the story is actually a good one. And the question is why the end of the story is a good one. Because if you look at this Shira, this song, and the way it describes Jewish history, it doesn't really describe the Jewish people engaging in teshuvah. There are many places, even in Sefer Devarim, even in the book of Deuteronomy, where the Jewish people repent. The Jewish people turn to God, realize their sins, confess, repent. And you can find this in many, many different places, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, in Deuteronomy chapter 30, where the Jewish people realize their sins, confess their sins, come back and repair the damage. That, however, would not seem to be the case here. Here at the end of the story, it talks about how God has mercy upon us, ki yirek yozlat yad ve'efes atzor ve'azuv. He sees we're in such a pathetic state, and eventually God decides to restore us to our former glory, despite ourselves, it would seem. Despite ourselves. What is really the cause of God protecting us here? And here I'd like to relate to one very, very difficult verse and the commentary of the Ramban, Nachmanides, upon it. Pasuk Chavav, verse 26, says the following. Amarti afehem ashpita me'enosh zichram. I said, I would like to destroy them. I am going to destroy the Jewish people from humanity. Lulei kas oyev agur, if it were not for the anger of their enemy, penyon akrutzaremo penyomu yadenu rama, lest our enemy say, our hand is supreme, v'lo Hashem pa'al kol zot. Why does God not destroy the people? Why does he not destroy the Jews from the face of the earth? It is said quite clearly, it is because of what the non-Jews will say, of what the Gentiles will say. You know, Ben-Gurion is famed to have said, when it talking about Israeli politics, when people say, you know, Israel can't do this, what will the world say? And he said, it doesn't matter what the world say, it matters what the Jews do. In other words, we don't need to worry about public opinion, about world opinion. I once heard the chief rabbi of England, Rabbi Jacobowitz, the previous chief rabbi, say that the Tanakh disagrees with Ben-Gurion. That in the Tanakh, God is very, very concerned with his own reputation. God is concerned with what the world thinks of God. And here, this is going to be the critical factor in understanding the reason why God actually protects us. Now, we're going to say it at two levels, and I'll try and give an initial level, which people might not like so much, and then hopefully we'll make it a little more sophisticated at a second stage. But we're going to take a journey now to the commentary of the Ramban, Nachmanides, and then off to the book of Ezekiel, Yechezkel. I'll again repeat the Pasuk. And the Pasuk says like this. It says the following. And I quote here, this is from the JPS translation. I might have reduced them to naught, made their memory cease amongst men, but for the fear of the taunts of the foe, the enemies who might misjudge and say, our own hand has prevailed. None of this wrought by the Lord. So what is God thinking? Why is God worried that they will get the wrong impression, destroy the Jewish people, and that's the end of it? So the Ramban makes an incredible comment here. And he says like this. Our exile amongst the nations, by the way, the Ramban is talking here in the 12th century. Nachmanides really understood what it meant to experience persecution. The Ramban was forced to engage in a forced disputation on order of the King of Spain with an apostate Jew, Pablo Cristiani. He actually won the debate, but was exiled and expelled from Spain because he won, ended up coming to the land of Israel. So he definitely knew what persecution was and what we nowadays call anti-Semitism is. And he says the following. He says, Galutenu bein ha'amim, our exile amongst the nations, us, the Jews, he says, we almost have no, ein lanu zecher ba'amim v'lo nechshav la'am v'umaklal. We're not really considered to be a nation. We don't have a land. We wander from place to place. And he says that even though we have no significance among the nations, and we're not considered a people or a nation at all, He says, maybe we should remain in this condition forever. He says, but here Shirat Azim tells us that if we're nervous, why would we not stay in exile forever? He says, in our present exile, and here I quote, the protecting influence of the merits of the patriarchs have ceased, and we have no deliverance from the hands of the nations except for the sake of his great name, God's name, similar to what he has stated in the book of Ezekiel, as it says, and he quotes, when I bring you out from the peoples and gather you out of the countries where you have been scattered, and I will be sanctified in you in the sight of the nations, and you shall know that I am the Eternal when I have wrought with you for my name's sake, not according to your evil ways, nor according to your corrupt doings, O ye house of Israel. If you have a Tanakh, you can open Sefer Yechezkel, chapter 20, Ezekiel chapter 20, and you will see what it says there. Ezekiel chapter 20 gives an entire description of the Jews going into exile. Ezekiel also experienced the exile from Jerusalem. And there, he is adamant that when God saves the Jewish people, it is not because the Jewish people are good. Ezekiel never saw the Jewish people repent. He never saw people repair their ways. And he says, so why does God allow the Jewish people to exist? And the answer is very, very simple. The answer is, V'yadatem ki ani Hashem, so that you should know that I am God. Time after time, Yechezkel says that the Jews are the representative of God in the world. And as such, if people see the Jews disappear, if people see the Jews go away from the face of humanity, they will think that God has ceased to exist. We are the representatives of God in the world. Now, we don't need to go to Ezekiel to appreciate this point, because this point has already been stated earlier in the Torah. If you remember, in the episode of the Golden Calf, God threatens to destroy the Jewish people. As you can see, we're dealing a lot with potential destruction in this class. God says he's going to wipe them out from the face of the earth and make Moses into their nation. And Moshe steps up to God in a very bold act of prayer and argues with God and tells him he is not allowed to destroy his people. And he uses a number of arguments. One, for example, is that he had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob that they would have a future. But his second argument is very simple. He says, Lama yomru Mitzrayim leimor. Wherefore should the Egyptians say, what are the Egyptians going to say? They're going to say, Bara'ah hotziyam. God brought them out in a situation of bad faith, of evil, of bad spirit. L'harokotam beharim, l'chalotam me'al panei adamah. He's going to kill them in the mountains. He's going to destroy them. God, what is Egypt going to say about you? Everybody saw you bring the Jewish people in miracles and wonders out of their incarceration in Egypt. But then what's going to happen? If you're going to destroy your people, they'll say, well, God doesn't have the power. Or, this is a God of evil. This is not a kind God. This is a God who is not compassionate. This is a God who is cruel, who taunts his people and gives them freedom and then destroys them. God, you cannot kill the Jewish people. According to this argument, God does not save us from our sin of the golden calf because we repented, but rather because it would make his reputation look bad. Now, I know this sounds rather strange, but Yechezkel says it as well. Ezekiel says it as well. When you look in Ezekiel chapter 20, he says it very explicitly. He says, and here he's talking about, again, the golden calf. He says, the house of Israel rebelled against me in the wilderness. They did not follow my laws. They rejected my rules. They grossly desecrated my Sabbath, and I thought to pour out my fury upon them in the wilderness and make an end of them, but I acted for the sake of my name, that it may not be profaned in the sight of the nations before whose eyes I had led them out. And therefore he brings them to the land of Canaan, and he tells them, do not follow the practices of your fathers. And then he says in verse 21, but the children rebelled against me, they did not follow my laws, and they did not obey my rules, and they profaned my Sabbaths. Once again, what does he say? I resolved to pour out my fury upon them, to vent my anger against them in the wilderness. But I held back my hand, and I acted for the sake of my name, that it might not be profaned in the sight of the nations, before whose eyes I had led them out. Time and time again, God protects his own reputation. Now, I have to say that at first glance, and this is why I said that the first explanation might be a little irritating or might not sit so well with us, God almost sounds selfish. I would destroy the Jewish people, but sort of it'll look bad on CNN. But I don't really care about that. I only care about me. Sounds selfish, it sounds very narrow, sounds very, I don't know. Don't the Jews have a role in the world? And therefore, we have to continue with the Ramban Nachmanides explanation. And he says the following. He says, this plea is not meant to demonstrate God's power amongst his enemies, because after all the nations are as nothing before him. Rather, God created man amongst the lower creatures, in order that he acknowledge his creator and be thankful to his name. He placed in the hand of man the choice to do evil or good. But he says, if the Jewish people be lost, the nations will forget all God's wonders. They'll forget all God's deeds. They will no longer recount them. Moreover, the Ramban says very clearly that the Jewish people contain certain values. They contain certain God's ideas in the world. The idea of one God. The idea of everything that God wants to achieve in the world. And he says, if the Jews are not there, tia kavanat habriya ba'adam b'teila lagamre, shelo yishaer bahem yodea et boro, rak machis lefanav. If the Jewish people don't exist, then the ideas of God, God's entire reason for creating a world, will be gone. According to this, God doesn't just not destroy us because he wants people to think that he's kind. He doesn't just fail to kill us off when we're rebellious as a nation because it'll look bad. But rather, it's something much deeper than that. The Jewish people represent God in the world. The Jewish people represent some idea, an idea of monotheism. And even after we have the other great monotheistic faiths, the Jews still do represent something. You know, there are many theories of anti-Semitism, but one of the theories is that what they resent in some way is something about the Jewish faith. There's something irritating about Jewish faith, which many regimes in the world, even other monotheistic religions, find difficult to swallow. Maybe it is Judaism's insistence on tshuva. Maybe it is Judaism's insistence on keeping separate communities. Who knows what it might be? Rabbi Jonathan Sacks, one of the most famous figures in today's religious landscape, wrote a book, Radical Then, Radical Now, showing how Judaism was radical even in the pagan world, but it's just as radical in the modern world. And in the modern world, Jews have many, many messages to give to humanity. In other words, when we look at the Jewish people and we think about our tormented history, right? God, here we have a roadmap in Shirat HaZinu where God says that actually our tormented history is a result of us not behaving, that our loss of our land and our being thrust into exile is because, and our rabbis already said, various different sins, be it adultery, be it killing, be it stealing, be it sinat chinam, the hatred between one and the other. But if we look at our history, Shirat HaZinu is also telling us that God did not destroy us because, not only because it would look bad for him, but rather because God has a message to give to the world. And that we have that message by learning our Torah, by keeping our traditions. As Jews, we have an eternal message to bear to the world. And if the Jewish people were destroyed, that message would be lost. And then the entire point of God trying to create us would be obsolete. And therefore, the Jewish people have this standard to bear. Now, this might sound rather negative, but I'd like to put a more positive light upon it. We're just approaching Chag HaSukkot, the Feast of Tabernacles, where we sit in a sukkah. And in fact, there are many universal elements within this festival. This holiday, for example, is described as having 70 sacrifices because we invite all the 70 nations to celebrate in Jerusalem on Sukkot. Sukkot is a festival after the days of trepidation of Rosh Hashanah Yom Kippur, where we feel close to God because we have repented and God has welcomed us back. And now we sit in a sukkah, which is meant to represent non-reliance on ourselves and reliance on God's protection. However, we invite to the sukkah the entire universe, the entire world. However, there is a 8th day of Sukkot After 7 days of Sukkot, we celebrate an eighth day, Shmini Atzeret. And our rabbis say that why do we need an extra day after the 7 days of Sukkot? They say that the 7 days of Sukkot is for the whole world, but Shmini Atzeret is a special day where the Jewish people can feel the intimacy of Hashem, where the Jewish people can be just alone with God. There are 70 sacrifices brought during Sukkot to represent the 70 nations, but only one sacrifice brought on Shmini Atzeret. As a people, we have not only a singular message to the world, but we also have a singular relationship with God. There is a special intimacy between God and the Jewish people, a certain type of relationship. That is not to say that God does not relate to the entire world. However, as we're saying in Shirat HaAzinu, God decides that despite our waywardness, despite the fact that we are rebellious children who rebel against the goodness of our Father, God will not destroy us. He will not destroy us because of His own reputation. Maybe let's take it a stage deeper. He won't destroy us not only because of His own reputation, but He will not destroy us because we bear God's message. We have certain messages, and maybe messages of compassion, messages of tshuva, messages of dignity of man, which still have to be accepted by the world. That whereas for centuries even the great monotheistic religions wanted to impose their religions by the sword, we never tried to do that. We believed in talking about it. We believed in study. We believed in quietly getting on with our religion, and hopefully other people will be convinced. On Sukkot, there is a ceremony of celebration of our religion, which takes place in the temple. And the Mishnah in Sukkot describes that in the middle of that ceremony, where we draw the water from the well, from the spring of Jerusalem, we come back to the temple and we celebrate the fact that we are the people of God. And we say, Anu liya uliya inenu. We are for God, and towards God is our eyes. And we turn around and we say, our forefathers who were in this place, they face the east, they bow towards the sun, but we, our eyes are towards God. Sukkot is the time where we celebrate being Jews. We celebrate being part of humanity, but also celebrate being the special people of God. And what we hope is that rather having the negative sides of God helping us survive all of the torment and tribulations of anti-Semitism and being Jews, that we can experience the simcha, the happiness, the joy of being able to celebrate together with God, and not the negative. Shabbat shalom and chag sameach to you all.
Thank you, Rabbi Israel. Your comments on the podcast are always appreciated, so please send an email to podcasts@pardesusa.org. Thanks for tuning in, and we'll see you on the next episode of Pardes from Jerusalem.